So that one video that they showed there, that's because I'm your mother, that's why. That's my mom. That was my mom for sure. Well, why do I have to do that? Because I'm your mother, that's why. Okay, I told you to, man, because I'm your mom. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. So before we go into our passage of Scripture, kind of want to make sure we're all on the same page. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy. We're on chapter 5. I want to make sure we have a good understanding of kind of laying the groundwork, so to speak, of what's happening. Understanding what's happening in Ephesus, and that's the church that they're talking about is in Ephesus. Timothy is going to pastor the church. Paul sends him over there. And this letter is really to help Timothy to get the church back into following Jesus and to being kind of the light of the world, so to speak, and on the right place. And it's a good passage just for us so that maybe we can get on the right page and we can be the light of the world as well. We've seen from some of the previous passages that there were some serious issues that were taking. Am I too loud? Okay, sounds louder. If I start to get too annoying, you can just either raise your hands or walk out or something. I don't know. I can get annoying sometimes, I guess, like that. You know, it's just like God's speaking to me. If we have some from our previous chapters, we have some experiences of what's happening there. Much of the surrounding culture is beginning to infiltrate into the church and into that fellowship. And the leadership was considering too many things okay. Just like, no problem, it's fine. So there were some false doctrines that were being taught and were being broadcast, if you would say it that way, by the church. Some women were trying to usurp the authority of men's leadership roles within the church. Some men who aspired to be in leadership, desired the leadership position, but they weren't qualified to be in the leadership positions. And this kind of passage talks a little bit more about the widows that were living amongst them and involved in the church. And they were living impure lives and then asking the church to support them in their impure lives. So yet just another thing that's being brought out through the passages of Scripture that's going on and happening in that church. And you know, Paul has to guide Timothy. He has to guide Timothy to deal with all this stuff, all these personalities, and he's instructing him to do it with love and respect. Right out of the gate, do not rebuke an older man harshly. So apparently he's probably going to have to rebuke some older men. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as he is, as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So as he sends him there, he's kind of giving him some instructions about how to focus on who's around you and how you're going to have to deal with them. Choose respect. There's your first one. Choose respect. Choose respect. Certainly, we should be treating all people with respect. Certainly, we should be treating all people with respect. So, do you think that respect is a matter of choice? Or do you think that giving or choosing respect is a matter of earning it? I'll give that man respect when he earns it. How about this? I'll give that woman love when she earns it. Love and respect is a choice. Respect is a choice that you make, that you give. Loving someone is a choice that you make, you give. Whether they're respectable or not, whether they're lovable or not. Choose respect. Choose to respect your husband. Choose to respect your mom. Choose to respect your spouse, your boss. even when they're incorrect, even if they're unsaved, choose respect. Choose to respect your older generation, certainly what he's telling Timothy. You're going to be a young man going there. Do not rebuke the older man harshly. Believe it or not, all people in the church, in a very real sense of the word, are your family. We even call each other as brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, choose to respect your brothers and sisters. Even if they're Baptist, even if they're Catholic, or Episcopalian, or Methodists, or Lutherans, I can just go on and on and on. Choose respect. We've been united by the Holy Spirit of God. That was a pretty strong point, I think, that the Lord was trying to make, even with Flora in our doghouse today. Doesn't understand a word I'm saying, but the unity of the Spirit, I want to be a part of that. It's worthy of your respect in that regard. And no matter what kind of earthly families that we would come from, we all have the same Heavenly Father. So we are united in that way. So listen, the way you talk to and the way you talk about someone should show respect. Especially within the family. Especially within the family. Would you agree? Now when you start to talk about different cultures, Far East cultures, Mideastern cultures, even Native American cultures, they differ in the way in which they might even show respect, particularly in a spiritual realm. In Mideastern, Far Eastern, even in the Native American culture, the oldest man in the room was the man due the respect. The oldest man in the room was deemed wisest, period. He was the leader, period. He was the rule maker, end of story, simply based on age. He would be the most experienced. He would be the wisest. And there would be no exceptions. Many cultures have different ways of choosing to show respect. They choose to show respect. Now, I'm not sure, most of us are probably dealing with an American culture, or certainly a Western Hemisphere kind of a culture, and it seems that our culture may have lost a little bit of the touch of showing or choosing respect, or a willingness to show respect. Anybody? Am I the only one that kind of gets a little bit of a hint of this? Respect for your elders? Respect for authority? Any teachers? Respect for teachers? Not even there, not even close. Respect for police, presidents? Let me go back a paragraph. The way we talk to or about someone should show respect. Let's insert respect for our president. I don't care what his name is. How about this one? I've seen this one, and I know that you have too. Respect for the flag. Respect for the military. I learned a lot about respect in the military. When I did my time in the military, it would be like saluting an officer. Yes, sir, right? Yes, ma'am. Well, where I was, it would be, all the way. Showing respect. Absolutely. My mom taught me to say, excuse me and thank you. Mind your manners. Be polite. Be kind. Be generous. Thank God for moms. I know it's Mother's Day and I miss my mom. Let's hear it for the moms. They wear all those hats, right? Hallelujah, moms. They teach, they lead, they inspire, they watch over us, they pray over us, they nurture us, they guide us. Some codes of behavior. Should you choose respect? Should you choose to respect? Make a conscious effort. Ready? I'm going to try to give you a few of these. First, treat yourself with respect. Treat yourself with respect. So it's like a conversation with a lot of people around. You know, I kind of relate it to police officers or just hanging at a party or whatever it is. There's people around. And they know I'm a pastor, they know I'm a minister or something, and then sure enough, you know, their language of choice, you know, F-bomb and S-this and just the language is colorful, is that right? So you understand, right? So the language could be very colorful, and then they go, oh, sorry, pastor, no disrespect. Okay, so listen. No disrespect, I'm not offended. And no disrespect. And I appreciate that you respect me, but don't you respect yourself? Or how about these two women that are standing next to me? Do you not I'm sorry, no disrespect, pastor. None taken, but don't you respect your own self? Am I seeing that wrong? So treat yourself with respect. People know how to behave and they know how to act. They can mind their manners and they choose not to. And then when they're maybe around their mom, sorry, mom. No disrespect, mom. They haven't enough respect for themselves. So please, I'm begging you, respect yourself. Here's the tough one. Treat others with respect no matter how they treat you. That's a tough one. Treat others with respect no matter how they treat you. This is really tough when when your mom's scolding you. It's really tough when your spouse is scolding you or giving you the look. It's really tough when a drill sergeant. Choose respect no matter how they're treating you. This kind of goes along with it. I think in order to be able to do that, you're going to have to forgive those that do not treat you with respect. You'll have to forgive those that do not treat you with respect. Treat others with respect, though they do not treat you with respect. And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They do not know how they offend me. They do not know how they insult me. They do not know how they've irritated me by cutting me off in traffic. All of this stuff. You'll live a happier life. And certainly resist the idea of revenge. Because that's a flesh thing that comes right back at you, right? First thing is, I'll show them! And retaliate. Treat me disrespectful, oh, I will. So it's like their sin makes you sin. Understand? You hear me say it a lot. One good sin deserves another. No. It's not, don't let them have that much power over you. And here we go. This is where you can grab your picket signs, right? Start marching. Support others who are not treated with respect. I get it. People lash out. They're frustrated. People are not being treated with respect. And so they'll support. Stand up for others. I know this works really well. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Goes a long ways. Apologize when you've treated someone else in a disrespectful manner. Ever been there? Done that? Apologize when you do not treat someone with respect. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Simple words, sometimes very hard to say. Here's your next slide. See, seek respect, not attention. It lasts longer. And as a family, absolutely, you know we're going to have some friction, especially from time to time. And when it comes time to voting, or when it times, you know, what color should we paint the bathroom? You're going to get 40 different colors lashed at you, right? So we should not land there and migrate there in such a way as that we start to become disrespectful towards each other and other people's opinions. We should certainly be able to deal with differing opinions in a respectful manner. We owe each other that much in respect. And even if we disagree about colors and political views and lifestyles or biblical interpretations, Paul's writing to Timothy, he writes, do not rebuke, right? Do not treat harshly. Those are condemning words. Those are violent attitudes towards someone. Don't do that. He actually kind of says, exhort them like you would a father. Treat them well. Come alongside them. Walk with them. Encourage them. Listen to them. Strengthen those that are weak. Encourage them to the cross. Jesus makes all the difference in people's lives. Show them honor. Show them respect. Choose respect. Before you even walk in the door, choose respect. Before you even get there, Timothy, and deal with all the scenario, choose respect. Mother's Day is all about honoring our moms, and there's no doubt that mothers deserve the greatest of respect. And we have an opportunity even to show some love to our First Care Pregnancy Center as well. And that might have been something you saw coming in, and you'll see it going out with baby bottles. Many of these future mothers, they're scared, unsure, and they're often alone. Unwanted pregnancy to deal with. Let's support where we can and as much as we can. I'm especially sensitive to single moms. My mom pretty much raised me on her own. As we try to move ahead, particularly as a family, we need to welcome families and we need to welcome children into our church. We need more kids in here creating havoc, don't you think? I think we need more kids in here creating havoc. Yeah, kids crying in the corner in the nursery and one's running around all over. Yes, exactly. That's family. That's church. That's what it's supposed to be like. This is God's house. This is not, you know, a mausoleum and a model kind of showroom home. This is a working church. This is a working family. Make it a point of prayer, won't you? Outreach even for our children. You know, I know that Miss Lydia is always ready in our children's program. God bless her and all the efforts that she makes. I know that from some of our grandparents running around, they would love to see some young kids to love on, wouldn't you? Come on, let me hear it, grandparents. When I look out on this congregation, I see family. I see a family that's very respectful towards one another, and a good family will show respect, and I believe that this is a great place to be able to teach and teach respect. Where else are they getting it? Where else are they getting it? Let's catch them while they're young. Give proper recognition, this is verse 3, to those widows who are really in need. It's very particular. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their grandparents and their parents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. So, the scripture, I'll kind of flesh it out for you, is proper provision. That's your next slide. Proper provision. So, this is great instruction for Timothy when he's going to get there. But it kind of does have some kind of cultural connotations to it, some cultural circumstances to it. Widows in the first century church that he would be engaged in Ephesus, were really very poor. And they would be often destitute without a man to provide for them. There was no such thing as like life insurance, or there was no social security benefits for them to rely on. There's no welfare or food programs. There's no Medicaid or any kind of resources that they might have to be able to help any widows. So that's not going on there. Today, our cultural situation here in Western Hemisphere and the United States is very different than that. Many women already work outside the home, ladies, right? A lot of moms the same way. Many already work outside the home, and they're quite capable of supporting themselves. They don't need no man. Many women are highly educated, strong, and capable. And we have plenty right here, right today. Many watching at home as well. Absolutely. And it's a curious phrase, though, you know. I think we can take the principles that are being applied there and kind of expand them a little bit to be more inclusive of those who are in need, not just widows who are in need, but those who are in need, and not violate the scriptural integrity of it. With me? It's a curious phrase, isn't it? Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. To those widows who are really in need. The first deacons were established in the church to meet the needs of the widows that felt as if they were not being treated properly, right? Or getting as much as they could or should. Meeting the need. Your deacons in this church do a great job of handling the benevolence of the church. They try to meet the needs, not the wants. They try to meet the needs. And as we kind of open up the window a little bit more, there's, you know, you kind of find other scriptures. Proverbs 14, share with God's people who are in need. Broadens it out, not just widows. Broadens it out. Romans, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Who's the church to help? Why are we rallying all here together trying to outreach and share the love of Christ? And right, sometimes you can hear people, I can't hear a word you're saying because my stomach's growling too loud. Sometimes a physical need is necessary. Although we would like to help everybody, there are, of course, limited resources. So how do we determine which people to help? Those that are truly in need, verse 3. Those that are truly in need. It makes a big difference between wants and needs, right? And the scriptures are clear. The biological family is the first line of defense, then the church. The biological family is the first line of defense, then the church. And then it's even more restrictive. If the widows are living godly lives. That's a twist, isn't it? That's a twist. Help the widows, but the widows that are serving God. Qualifying widows. It's a terminology, right? Paul's pretty clear is that as the church does not have an obligation to support the worldly efforts of widows. The church does not have an obligation to continue to fund the heroin addictions. You with me? There were some qualifying widow qualifications. See, and I'm not talking, I'll make sure this too. I'm not talking about, you know, when you're driving and you get off the highway and there's somebody standing at the exit, you know, with a sign that says, you know, I'm hungry, and you throw them a few bucks or you throw them a granola bar or something. I'm not talking about that. Right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the church's responsibility and its benevolence and who it helps. As a family, who are we, right? Who are we helping? The church, it's about church stewardship. And the responsibility of the leadership is to be held accountable to that. I ask our deacons to solve problems, right? Not just postpone the inevitable. Solve a problem, don't just postpone the inevitable. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like, you know, if we solve the problem for this month, do they have the same problem the next month? Well, then that's not the real problem. What's the real problem? Solve problems. Don't just kick the can down the road. I've had too many moms sitting in my office with their nails all done while they're trying to text through their cell phones asking the church to pay their electric bill. Pastor, my kids don't have anything to eat. Can we get some groceries from you? How much did those nails cost? Oh, don't you just love them? $100. So you spend $100 on your nails or your kids go hungry. And we're supposed to fund that? Let's talk about a deeper issue. They don't want to engage in that. They just, I hate to say it, they just take those nails, flip me off, and walk away. Many people have turned panhandling from church to church to church into an art form. You realize that? And I get bombarded here all the time. All the time. Does that mean we don't care? I hate to admit it. I've been lied to. I've been persuaded. I've been, right? My heart's been crushed. And at horror stories, tug at my heart. I pray the Lord forgive me because I'm weak. Here's some grocery money. Yes, pay your electric bill. May the Lord forgive me. May he forgive them. Here's your next slide. See, godly stewardship saves lives. It doesn't help ruin them. See, the church is about like a repentance. There's a change. It's not just confession, 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 and I do bad things, and you continue to confess, and you continue to do bad things. A church, as a family church, we should be about repentance. There's a turning away. There's a turning to a new way. There's a turning to a new way of spending your money. There's a new way of you thinking. There's a new attitude that gets set deep within your heart. It changes your life, and it changes your outcome, and it changes the things that are around you. Paul had one more thing to say about the church concerning some of this and helps provide for its own. The elders who direct the affairs, this is verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of a double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Right? So you don't muzzle the ox while it's working on the grain. Let it eat some grain. Let it eat while it works. Right? The worker deserves his wages. The double honor here is referred to much the same way we would say grant, honorarium, payment. Those were the types of words that were being used and said at that point in time. The elders, in effect, and run the affairs of the church well, are worthy of the double honor. And Paul makes it clear kind of how to deal with all the false teachers, how to deal with all those that are gone astray and teaching the bad ways. God also states that the church is to honor and respect those godly leaders who serve the church and the family well. Amen? We have some great elders here. Amen? Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Remember your leaders, this is the Hebrews, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their ways of life and imitate their faith. Besides the giving of respect and providing provisions, the church would do well to understand discipline, to maintain the purity of the church. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Well, a lot of that's just gone out the window in a lot of churches. One person says one bad thing, posts it all on Facebook, so he's guilty. He's guilty. Don't you think it's a little out of hand? But elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Paul again charging Timothy. In the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep the instructions, to show no favoritism, to do nothing in regards that would show partiality. If the leaders of the church are to run the church well, they're going to need to know how to handle discipline. They're going to need to know how to handle older folks. They're going to need to know how to handle widows and the stewardship of the church. They're going to need to know that. Why? To protect purity. There's your next one. Maybe your last one. To protect purity. This is why we're doing what we're doing, right? Protecting the purity of the body. New parents can get by with love and care for a new little infant, you know, for maybe about 2 years. That's all that's required. Just love, 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 nurture, care, love, nurture, care, love, nurture, care, feed, change the diapers, you know. Before long, little junior gets into the terrible twos. And little junior's running around and touching things and banging things and scratching things and breaking things. And at some point, you're going to have to go, no, Junior, for his own good. At some point, you have to realize discipline comes in when you go, don't touch the hot stove. Did I cross a line there? You slapped their hand. Department of Child Family Services is going to be here next week discussing how the pastor slapped the child's hand away from the stove. Some point. And really, isn't that just, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning, right? To being able to apply that instruction and that teaching and that discipline, right? That they have to be given and be taught, because eventually they become teenagers. And then what? Then you're going to try? Then you're going to try to input? Okay. Someone asked the mom once, hey, if you had to do it all over again, would you have children? Response was, absolutely, of course, just not the same ones. The words discipline and disciple come from the same root word. They come from the same root word. In order to progress as a disciple, you will need to undergo spiritual discipline. And practicing spiritual disciplines. Discipline is not just this negative word that we throw on things, that we think that has this negative connotation to it. It's like the discipline of soaping every week. Anybody actually soap this week and read the scripture passage? Guess what we're preaching on next week? 1 Timothy 6, right? So it's not hard, it's not complicated, but are you disciplined enough to be able to just read it, pray over it, and being prepared for the church family? See, we already know that Timothy is facing a rough battle ahead. The church is going to, right, to try to get that church back in line is going to be difficult for him. Timothy will have to be disciplined in his discipline. You know he's going to face some oppositions. You know the false teachers aren't just going to go, oh yeah, wow, thanks for enlightening me. There's going to be, right? There's going to be a lot of confrontation going on. You know that they're going to gossip about him. You know that they're going to spread rumors about him. You know that they're not just going to roll over and say, oh, okay, we've been doing this all wrong. You know that there's this, he's going to have to do this with love and respect, but he's going to have to be disciplined in doing it. He's going to have to know the direction that he's going. He's just going to have to bring the truth back into the mix. Know what's cultural. Know what's truth. He's going to have to reproof some people. And it says, do it publicly. He'll even bring them up publicly. The leaders, this is false doctrine. You cannot be teaching this in the church. Timothy may not be the most popular preacher. He may not certainly be the oldest person in the room. He may not even be the healthiest person in the room. But he is going there. He is arriving in Ephesus, anointed with the power of God, fully equipped to handle God's calling upon his life. He's going to keep serving. He's going to keep pressing in. And Timothy's one of those guys, he doesn't go, right? He doesn't go halfway, he goes all the way. No, he goes all the way. Last week, we consecrated a lot of people in this place. Sanctified and holy ground. We consecrated some people here. Set them apart for God's good and holy work. And many of you said, please consecrate me. Anoint me that I would be separated out for God's good and holy work. And you're going to have to be disciplined enough to do it. And much of your discipline may require discipline. God is at work in this church. God is at work within his people. God is at work within you. And this is a terrific passage to dig deep into what it looks like and what it feels like, because it's practical theology. Your life is practical theology every day. It's not something you're reading in a textbook and imagining, and isn't it wonderful? It's something you're living day in and day out, day in and day out. Every day, every circumstance, every disrespectful person that comes up to you, you have choices to make. Every unloving person that comes up to you, you have choices to make. Every circumstance that you find yourself in, you have choices to make. Am I going to be in the flesh, or am I going to walk by the Holy Spirit of God? Have I been consecrated and set apart for God's good work? And how can I speak into this situation? How can I spiritually live and thrive in this circumstance? That's what God is asking of you. Though it's chaos all around you, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. You don't cover up sin. You judge fairly. Avoid legalism, Paul tells him. Paul's instructing Timothy in a very personal way. Listen, take some wine for your stomach and for your ailments. Again, there's no healthcare program. There's no Medicaid for him to go check out. Wine is medicinal, right? Some of you take too much medicine, but, you know. But wine's medicinal, right, moms? The kids are in bed. Pour me some wine. Yeah, it's medicinal. I personally think Timothy had ulcers. Why would I think that? Well, because I know he spent a lot of years with Paul, traveling with Paul, and then Paul sending him back to Ephesus. I think Timothy was always under a lot of stress. I think he had ulcers. Paul was looking out for physical needs for Timothy as well as a spiritual needs for Timothy. Isn't that practical application? Isn't that, you know, practical theology? Isn't that a life application preacher? So what? Tell me all the scriptures, but what does it mean? Is it just an idea? Or how do I implement this into my life? How do I walk this day after day after day? How do I live this? This is practical theology that he's giving to Timothy. When you're going there, be ready. Paul's looking out for Timothy's physical needs, his spiritual needs, and he'd given him quite a task, didn't he? Go to that church and set them straight. Wow, that's quite the task. And then describes all the stuff that's going on. And we're learning about all that stuff that's going on. So what about if I gave you a task? How about today I charge you to do everything within your power to remain at peace with yourself and God? Just to be at peace with who you are and with God. Remain at peace, and as far as it concerns you, could you remain at peace with others? People will not do, nor will they be, what you want them to be. They will not do everything that you want them to do, and they will not be everything that you want them to be. Can you be at peace with that? far as it is concerning you, can you be at peace with God? He's sovereign. I don't understand it. I don't know why he does what he does. I don't know why people do what they do. And I can choose to be angry, frustrated, disappointed. I can choose 1,000 things. I choose to be at peace with my God and walk in peace. I charge you to be at peace with yourself and with God. As far as it concerns you, to be at peace with others that are around you. I'll also charge you with this: to lay down the burdens of solving the world's problems. Charge you to lay down the burdens of solving the world's problems. The world's problem is sin. The world's problem is sin. Cursed, decay, and we're all going to die, yet the believer will live. Lay down the world's problems. The problem is sin. It's already been solved in the name of Jesus Christ. He already solved the problem. Are you still frustrated over it? He overcame the world. Are you confused and angry about it? He overcame the world. So do you. So do you. How do we walk like Christ at peace? The problems of the world have been solved already in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't miss your spiritual blessing because you're so focused on the physical realm. Don't miss the spiritual blessings because you're so focused on the physical realm. I want to encourage you. Soap, read some scripture. It'll be good for your soul. And just dog them. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And then in all of that, keep serving. Keep praying. Keep diligent. Stay consecrated and set apart for God's good works. Keep loving people. Keep inviting people. But Pastor, how long do I have to keep doing that? How long do I have to keep showing up at church? How long do I have to keep showing up at the prayer meetings? How long do I have to keep reading scripture? How long? Until the Lord calls you home. So you just keep showing up, you just keep teaching, you just keep encouraging others, and you keep forgiving the world. And you walk and you live at peace. And I can promise you, we're going to go all the way. Let me pray for you. Father, in this place, this very day, your spirit is strong and it reigns in this place. Father, we set these moments and these times where we can come together as a family and sing praises and honor you and glorify you and hear from your word. And Father, pray for one another and uphold our moms, Father. And Father, we would pray that you would bless us. As we honor you and glorify you, Father, bless us. Work within our hearts and within our minds. Challenge us, change us, revive us, inspire us. Move us into those places, Father, that you desire us to go. May we not be afraid. May we just eagerly follow you wherever you may lead us. So, Father, give us strength. Give us encouragement. In the name of your Son, amen. God bless you guys.